of heights to the depths of the sea.
But the Holy Spirit did the same in us and in them, and he'll do it in us as well. Now, brother, verse 21, will deliver up brother to death. And these are things that he's preparing his disciples for. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And what a crazy thing.
Creatures unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus knew that in some cases the gospel would divide family members and that some of the most bitter persecution would take place among families. Jesus plainly said that persecution would sometimes result in death. Though most Christians have endured persecution in economic and social arenas through the centuries, literally millions have given their lives in faithfulness to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you keep us faithful to you in the hardest of times. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
First, he didn't go to Paul and say, Paul, I'm going to send you before magistrates and governors and kings, and you're going to speak on my behalf. He didn't say it to Paul, you know, first. He told it to Ananias. And I'm sure Ananias probably shared that same message. And Paul is like, you know what? For all that he has done in my life, I'm willing. Because did you see Paul's conversion? He was literally, this is what real repentance looks like. He's walking on his way to Damascus to rouse up Christians and take them to jail and to bring them before the Jerusalem council and have them put to death or imprisoned. He's walking, he's on his way, and God interrupts him and spanks him and sends him in the opposite direction. And Paul was so blown. His mind was, he's like, if this is Almighty God who I've been serving, this is Almighty God that I've been resisting, Paul, how hard is it for you to kick against the goads? I've been trying to get your attention, Paul. Do you understand? Got it now, Lord. You got it now. Whatever you say, I'm doing. And Paul repented immediately. He turned and he went the opposite direction, so much so that Ananias had to remind God, you remember this guy? He was killing people. I know, but go tell him that he's going to have to stand before magistrates and governors and kings. And by the way, he's going to understand what suffering is. But folks, we need to contend for the faith too. What did Jesus' half-brother tell us? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. The word contend, literally in the Greek, there's two different words, two different root words that make up this word in the Greek. And one of them is, it means to struggle or compete for a prize. Literally to fight and labor fervently or strive to obtain something with difficulty and dangers. That's what it means to contend. And when we contend for the faith, you better believe that there's going to be difficulties and sometimes even dangers. But we need to enter the battle for the truth of the Word of God. God didn't call us to a fight for a political party. But if we're going to fight for something, let it be for the truth of the Word of God. That is going to be the thing that trumps everything else. Sorry for the pun there. But it's going to be more important than anything else. Anything else. That is the thing that we need to be focused on more than anything else. Certainly do those other things. They're important. Don't get me wrong. However, there's one that is more important, and that better be the A list. That better be the plan A in our lives. Amen? Stand on the Word of God. Make no apologies. The battle right now in our culture concerning marriage, gender, and especially the LGBTQ agenda against our kids in the school, it can be easily won with Scripture. We have the truth. We have the foundation. It's been around for a lot longer than any thoughts that they even had. But we have to be willing to stand on the Scripture, and we have to be faithful to proclaim it with boldness and not let anyone corner us, shame us with some kind of new data or the opinions of those with positions of authority, whether it be local, federal, or state authority. Don't let them corner you and say, you have to give in. No, I'm not. I'm going to stand on the truth. What have you got? Nothing. You've got nothing. I've got everything. I'm standing on the rock. Didn't Jesus say, stand on the rock? You going to stand on a rock, or are you going to stand on the shifting sand that's just going to be eroded away? Folks, the world is on shifting sand. And you and I have the truth of the Word of God. We stand on that. Nobody can touch us. Let them come. I'm standing on the truth of the Word of God, and don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand on it. Proclaim it and stand for it. And the world makes you feel like an idiot, don't they? Oh, you poor thing. It's so horrible to see this. He's so dependent. Jesus is your crutch. Yes, he's more than a crutch to me. He's everything. He's my foundation, everything. What is your crutch? What is your crutch? Something that some university professor told you from somebody else? The foundation, folks, is there for us. The truth, the foundation of the Word of God. Stand on it. Don't be afraid of it. Stand on it, and don't be afraid of anybody else. You have got the authority of Almighty God on your shoulders. You've got the authority of Almighty God. No one can take you off of that rock. Stand on it. But again, we don't fight a physical battle. Maybe it becomes physical. I'm certainly not going to initiate it, but if it comes to me, I'm going to do what I can. But our battle is spiritual, and we have to defend it that way. And it's with a life of boldness and words that penetrate the heart. The Word of God penetrates the heart. Don't ever forget that. You can read any book. You can read a novel that you can put out at the yard sale for 25 cents. But the Word of God, didn't we just read it in Hebrews? It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that the Word of God is different than any other book in the entire history of the world. There's nothing like it, because when you quote it, demons flee. When you quote it, hearts are changed. Do you understand? That is, we've seen it. We know it's true in our own life. It's wounded us and brought us to a glory. What do I say to that? Thank you, God. It makes no sense to me. These are just words on a page. Ah, they are words on the page, but they're my words. And my words have power. No other words have power but this. This has power. I love what it says in Thessalonians. It says, Paul speaking to them, speaking of a time yet to come, he says, the coming of the lawless one, speaking of the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why do they perish? Here it is. Why is the world perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you see that? The love of the truth. The truth is loving, even though it stings a little bit. When you tell the truth, you are giving the truth to somebody, and it's truth. If it is truth, it's going to sting, and it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel good to receive sometimes, but the truth is the truth, and it changes things. Does it not? It does. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. The truth is love. Because God is love, God is also the truth. He is the He's the way, the truth, and the life. God is love. And the truth is love. They did not receive the love of the truth. Notice verse 19. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I believe that in Acts chapter 4, remember when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin because they had healed the man on Solomon's porch, and the man was miraculously healed, and the religious leaders got all upset about that. They took them into their council, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are judged this day for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Do you think Peter knew what he was going to say before it was given to him, I believe, at that very moment? Don't worry about what you're going to say, because when you stand, I will give you the words to say. I don't think Peter prepared this at all. I think it just happened at the moment when the question was asked. How did he know what question they were going to ask? I don't believe he knew what question they were going to ask. But the Holy Spirit did the same in us and in them, and he'll do it in us as well. Now, brother, verse 21, will deliver up brother to death. And these are things that he's preparing his disciples for. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And what a crazy thing. What a crazy thing. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." It is a spiritual battle. And the truth is going to create some sparks. Don't be surprised if it does. If you're doing it right, it's going to cause some sparks. I also believe that this passage, this verse that we're looking at right now, verse 21, is also speaking of a time yet future to us in the great tribulation. Remember in Matthew 24, what did Jesus say in verse 9? Speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." So it's not only something that is going to happen, guys, when you go out. He's telling us to his disciples. It's not only going to happen now, but it's also something that's going to happen yet future. Future generations, they need to read this, because they're going to be in the thick of it as well. But this is not uncommon for a father to turn over his son and a son to turn over his daughter-in-law or whatever. The fanaticism of Nazi in World War II, the one author said, the fanaticism of Nazi doctrines destroyed family ties and indoctrinated children. They betrayed their parents, believing their duty to the state superseded filial devotion. This was slavery of the most detestable kind, when love was sacrificed upon altars of nationalism and honor, truth, and goodness became features found only in history books. It's not uncommon for this to happen. It happened in World War II. It's going to happen. It'll continue to happen. So don't be surprised, he says to his men before he sends them out, if these things happen in your family, for a man's enemies sometimes will be those of his own household. Not always. And you'll be hated, verse 22, by all for my name's sakes, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Notice that we're guilty by association. Because we belong to Jesus, will be guilty by association. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. And what did Paul say to Timothy? Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be light in our country. We don't have like a great deal of persecution in our country. It may just be somebody disdaining you or saying things about you. You know, our affliction or our persecution in this country really hasn't been too awful like we see in the first century. It may get that way. But in our country, because we still have one of the greatest country in the world, it's still built on Judeo-Christian principles. And there's still hope. So we don't experience persecution like many others do. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he will be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? And Paul certainly knew this very well. He would go on in Philippians and say, all things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He knew the price of discipleship. He knew the cost that sometimes happens following Jesus. He says, indeed, I have counted all things for loss, for the excellency and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Jesus finally in verse 26 says, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. God will see to it that all things are manifest in his time. Do you know that for those who reject Christ, and this is not an exciting thing at all, but when those who reject Christ, and this is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, but those who stand at the great white throne judgment, unbelievers who stand at that great white throne judgment, it says in Revelation 20 there, it says that a book will be opened, which is the book of life. And then other books will be opened, which are their deeds. God has a recording of everything that that unbeliever has ever said and done that has been against him and against others. He's got a perfect memory, and it's all recorded. And as the perfect judge, they will stand before him and say, I've done nothing wrong. And he will open the books and say, and he's probably able to do this for myriads of millions of people in an instant. He can just say, receive what you have done. And he can just somehow implant that into their hearts, and every one of them are going to drop to their knees. But unfortunately, there's going to be no hope for them, because they will be resurrected from the dead and then sent to the lake of fire for eternity, and they will never die. But you and I, Christian, we will also stand before God as believers, as born again. The Bible calls it the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. It's not something to worry about in the sense of salvation. If you're a believer, you're going to go to heaven. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a tribunal where God is going to examine the things that we have done while in the body. Since we have been Christians, and it's not going to be one of those deals where, you know, you didn't help the old lady across the street, so you take the slide down to hell. No, it's not like that at all. It's more of receiving rewards or not receiving rewards. Salvation is already done. You're in heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But there's even greater blessings for those who have done those things that Christ has expected of you and asked you to do, out of love for him. And when we do that, we will be rewarded. It almost seems unfair, because if he prepares us and then does the work in us, for it's God who works in us first to will and then to do of his good pleasure. So if he gives us the will to do it, I didn't even have the will to do it, but he causes me to will to do it. And then he causes me to do it, and then he rewards me for it. It doesn't seem fair, does it? I like that. I like the fact that it's not fair, because God chooses what's fair or not. And he's like, that's good, that's good, that's good. Remember when you did that and I put it on your heart and you did it? You didn't even hesitate. You just went out and did it. Ah, rewards for you. And he'll put a crown on your head, and that, it'll be a big deal then. It may not seem like a big deal now, but when we get to glory, I would imagine those little rewards or those rewards that are big are going to mean a big deal to us because we're going to take them off and say, God, you are the one. You are the one who caused me to will to do it and even the grace to do it, and now I'm getting a reward. How's that possible? That is how good he is. Do you understand how good he is? Do you understand how much he loves you? He's a good God. You know what? And as a result of that, because he's so good to us, let's purpose with all of our heart this week and beyond. Not even just this week, but I would encourage you to take stock of your own life and your heart and say, God, I am done. I'm done with the stuff that I know is wrong. I'm done with this and I'm done with that. And listen, if you fall into it again, what do you do? Do you have a pity party? No, you confess it and return from it. And if you fall into it again, what do? Throw in the towel? No, you confess it and you get back up again. And you continue going. And if somewhere down the road you fall into it again, what do? Throw in the towel? I'm just a mess. And the devil's going, yeah, you are a mess. No, you confess it and you get back up again. The righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. Don't ever let him kick you and keep you down there. That's not God's heart. It's not his will. Regardless of what you feel, regardless of what anybody says, let the word of God be the truth and get up off the ground, confess it, and move on. And God will go. He's your biggest cheerleader. Isn't that wonderful? Is he the God of the second chance? Is he the God of the third chance? Is he the God of the 10th chance? I'm perfect, well, not a perfect example, but I am an example of someone who probably has over 100 or 200 chances. And he's done it in me, and he's done it in you too, because I know you guys are probably no better than I am, at least I think. Let's stand. Let's praise him. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the enablement of your Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for just giving us this body, Lord, this group of believers here today, Lord. I'm so thankful, Lord, to be in this body. And I'm so glad for everyone here, Lord. Would you please, Lord, and just in your goodness and grace, would you pour out your Spirit upon every person here? Would you just love them so much that they would just find you irresistible in everything? Lord, that we would just find you irresistible, God. Would you do that work in us? And fill us with purpose, with your purposes. And give us and cause us to will and then to do of your good pleasure. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together. And I pray that you protect my brothers and sisters. Protect them physically, Lord, from the colds and the flus and all the other stuff, Father. Protect them spiritually from the hounds of hell that are coming after them. Protect them, Lord. Set a hedge about them and feed them and encourage them and bless them. And may we go out just with renewed vigor to a world that is dying that needs to hear the message that we know so well. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.